I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting,
everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Immortal, invisible God.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise.
Unresting,
unhasty,
and silent as light,
nor wanting,
nor wasting,
thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all they
Thank you, men, for that powerful song of worship. What an awesome privilege to worship the one true God, the Creator, and the Sustainer of all things. I don't know about you, but I too often take that privilege for granted. Hello, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. If you're a first-time listener, we give you a special welcome. This program is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel ministry. We use media to make disciples of Jesus Christ with the goal of fulfilling the Great Commission in our lifetime. Each week, we create a new teaching program that's grounded in the Holy Scripture, and that teaching encourages those who don't have the privilege to gather for public worship. How do we know? Because they tell us. Like this response from a listener who hears our Arabic language program. We've changed his name for his protection. And here's what our Arabic program producers told us. Musa has been seeking the truth for a while. He has listened, by chance, to the Herald of Hope radio program. He mentioned that, "I liked what I heard, and it was capturing." He then continued to ask questions about Christ and about Christianity. The follow-up team talked to Musa about Jesus' work on the cross for everyone. How we're all sinners, and we need to accept his love, since he received the punishment for our sins willingly. Musa replied, "I'm amazed. How am I worthy of all that? Will you please explain this more to me?" After a long explanation, Musa sent this in return. "I am a sinner, and I want the new life that is promised for those who accept Jesus. I accept him, and I want him to erase my sins. I want him to call me beloved, and I want to receive his love. Help me, please, in my new faith, and stay close." Praise God, this listener has come to know the true God through Jesus Christ. So let's rejoice with him in his newfound faith.
Oh, for a thousand
thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. He breaks the power of cancel sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me.
Thank you, men. Would you like to help someone like Musa find Jesus? If so, we invite you to become a partner with us in reaching Arabic-speaking people with the good news. With all of the upheaval in the world, many of them are open to the gospel message like never before. You can help us reach them through your prayers and your financial support. Now I urge you to stay tuned for my teaching from 2 Corinthians, titled Established in Christ. Many years ago, a well-known Scottish poet wrote this maxim in one of his poems: "The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry." And you don't need to live very many years until you realize how true that statement is. But this reality isn't something that's unique to those of us who follow Christ, because it affects every human being. So how do you and I respond when our plans fail? One response can be fatalism. That's the belief that events are fixed in advance so that we're powerless to do anything about them. When that's taken to its extreme, it leads to discouragement and despair, and sometimes even suicide. Another response to unfulfilled plans is to recognize there is a sovereign God who rules in the affairs of all humanity. As His followers, you and I make our plans based on the best knowledge we have of His will for us. But even as we're making those plans, we acknowledge that we can't see the whole picture like He does. And when the plans change, we can still acknowledge the goodness of God. A wise leader once phrased it like this. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid?" And he then went on to implore his fellow leaders to seek God's face in regular times of prayer. You know, sometimes when plans fail, those who were unable to fill them are accused of being indecisive or maybe uncaring or uncommitted. But you know, it's never wise to reach those kinds of conclusions without having all the facts. It's possible they may have legitimate reasons why they couldn't fulfill their plans. In our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 22, the Apostle Paul is defending himself from accusations by his critics in Corinth. And so as we work our way through this text, we'll see how his defense of his actions illustrates how you and I, too, can be established in Christ. So I invite you to listen now as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 and reading through verse 22. "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. In this text, Paul is explaining his change of plans to the Corinthian believers, and he reveals to them and to us the ways that we are established in Christ. The first way that we're established in Christ is according to God's plans. Paul begins this section by referring to his previous statements about his confidence in God, his confidence in the Corinthian believers, and his confidence in the testimony of his own conscience. Remember, God had delivered him from what appeared to be certain death. That's in verse 10. The church at Corinth had played a part in his deliverance through their prayers, and Paul's own conduct and communication with the believers there in Corinth was both sincere and transparent. Paul states in verses 15 and 16 that he wanted to visit the believers in Corinth again. He knew and loved these people. You recall, he had planted the church at Corinth and had developed lasting relationships among the members there. He now wanted to return and renew those relationships. And he also knew something about the challenges that the church was facing. As a wise leader, he wanted to address those challenges in person, so he made plans to visit them. He tells us his intention was to visit Corinth on his way from Ephesus to Macedonia, and then to stop with them again on his return trip so they could help him get back to Judea. He referred to this as a second benefit for them. Now, we don't know exactly why those plans changed, although chapter 2 may give us a clue. But the anti-Paul party in Corinth criticized him because his plans didn't work out. They accused him of being flippant or vacillating. But when you look at how closely Paul followed God's plans in other places, it's pretty hard to make that charge stick. If you go back to Acts 16, remember, Paul and Silas were planning to minister the word of God in Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing that. Instead, God gave Paul a vision of a man from Macedonia asking him to come there and preach to them. Paul sensed this as God's leading, and immediately they set off for Macedonia. Now, that was a major change of plans, but it was not because Paul was indecisive or cowardly or uncaring. Paul responds to these charges with an indignant negative. He asks, "Was I a yes and no man, not knowing my own mind, or not keeping my decisions when I thought I did know it?" He goes on to remind his readers that he made his plans based on his understanding of God's will. Hopefully, you and I do that too. But you know, sometimes our conclusions are mistaken, and then at other times, God just changes our plans. I remember so well, as a young man, a time when God changed my plans in a very significant way. And some who were looking on and didn't know the details of those changes made very hurtful comments about my character and about the reasons for the change of plans. Unlike Paul, I didn't defend myself because I knew those charges were false. And looking back, I do have the confidence that I made the right decision. But you know, in situations like this, you and I need a lot of wisdom to know if it's a time to speak or a time to be quiet, a time to defend ourselves, or a time to just leave it with the Lord. Have you ever wondered what God is doing when he changes your plans? I surely have. Like Paul, I've made some plans for something that, according to the Scripture, is completely in line with God's will. But then those plans don't work out. And I've often asked the question, "Lord, why didn't this work out?" Sometimes I learn the answer, but many times I don't. I'm learning to trust that God knows what is best. So let's not be like that minority in Corinth that criticized Paul's character because his plans didn't work out. You and I need to give people the benefit of the doubt and treat them the way we want to be treated when our plans change, because they will. It'll happen. And remember, as we faithfully follow God's plans, you and I become more firmly established in Christ. The writer of Proverbs concurs with these familiar words, "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The next way, then, that we are established in Christ is according to God's promises. So we have according to God's plans, and now we have according to God's promises. To strengthen his personal defense, Paul appeals to the example of Jesus. We know that Paul's entire life and being was devoted to the service and the proclamation of Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the charge of some at Corinth of Paul's insincerity and instability, in my mind, is simply ridiculous. Paul reminded the Corinthians that the Christ who was preached to them by him and Silas and Timothy was not a yes and no man. He was not someone wavering back and forth between two positions. Instead, Jesus was a consistent yes man. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. So Paul further reminds his readers that they hadn't experienced Christ in a way that was uncertain or unsatisfying. Jesus' own words were these, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he proved the accuracy of all that was written about him and about his work of redemption. John MacArthur asserts that the firmness of Paul's statement and his use of Jesus' full title, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, indicates that the person and work of Christ were under attack from the false teachers at Corinth, and the proof of his truthfulness with them was the truthful gospel which he, Paul, faithfully preached. Paul then writes in verse 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." What do you think Paul means by that statement? Simply, that all the promises given by God are made possible and fulfilled in Jesus to the glory of the Father. This was the gospel that Paul preached. Now, I understand that it was common among the meetings of the early church to proclaim the Amen in unison to affirm the truthfulness of something that had just been spoken. So isn't it strange, then, that some of those same people would be distrustful of the man who had brought them the good news and had actually taught them to use this term? I believe if there's a charge of inconsistency to be leveled, it seems to lie more with the Corinthians than with Paul. Yes, the promises of God establish you and me in Christ. I often think of Peter's words in his second epistle. Let me read them for you. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Now listen. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Throughout Paul's ministry, Christ was proclaimed as the yes of all God's promises so that his Father would be glorified. The incarnation, that is, the Son of God taking on human flesh, was tangible evidence of all God's promises being fulfilled, whether they're past or present or future. Let me ask you this. Have you experienced the yes of God's promises personally? Are you using them to chart your course through life? Are those promises directing your steps like they directed the steps of the Apostle Paul? Can you appeal to God's promises to validate his message through you? His promises are absolutely true, and through the trustworthiness of those promises, we are established in Christ. The final way that we are established in Christ is according to God's presence. So we're established in Christ according to God's plans, according to God's purpose, and now according to God's presence. Let me read the final verses of the text to refresh your memory. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." I follow Paul's argument this way. You accuse me of being unfaithful to my promises because God changed my plans. But the gospel that I brought to you in Corinth was based on the unchanging Word of God, and it resulted in the transformation of your lives. Furthermore, God has authenticated my ministry by giving me and all those who truly follow him the seal of the Holy Spirit. So your charge of me being unsettled and fickle flies in the face of what God has done and what he continues to do, both in me and in all those who embrace his call to discipleship. So here, Paul makes the ultimate appeal to being established in Christ. Notice, first he refers to the anointing, that is, God's people being endowed with gifts by the Holy Spirit for the work of ministry. And then next he states that God has sealed us, that is, he has set his mark of approval and ownership on us. That confirms that we belong to him. And then finally, he has bestowed on us the Spirit himself as the down payment of our eternal inheritance. We all know that a down payment is a legally binding promise or pledge that the entire amount will eventually be realized. The Spirit himself is God's pledge of the fulfillment of our future glory with Christ. And so I ask you, have you received the anointing of the Holy Spirit? And no, that doesn't necessarily mean that you'll speak in tongues, although it could. It means having the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love and joy and patience and peace and so on. And it means using the spiritual gifts that God has given you to build up his church, your local body. Now I know, some of you may think it's not very important to know your spiritual gift. But I believe that knowing the strengths and weaknesses of our gifts helps us to know when to step forward and serve, and when to step back and let other people exercise their strengths. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your spirit that you belong to God? Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 14 to 16. Are you led by the Spirit of God as you walk through daily life? Are you finding victory over the desires of your flesh? And are you confident in the security of your future based on the down payment or the guarantee that Christ has given you in the Holy Spirit? You know, as Christ followers, there will always be those who criticize us, even from within the church. But if you and I are truly committed to Christ and we're following his will, we can live with confidence. Now, that doesn't mean we won't make mistakes or that we'll never need to go back and ask forgiveness. But it does mean that the accusations of others don't need to cripple us or deter us from the plans that Jesus has for us. Can you see the evidence of God's plans and his promises and his presence in your life? If you can, these all confirm that you are being established in Christ.
Oh, I know the Lord, I know.
I know the Lord.
My friend, is that your testimony? Has Jesus washed your sins away? If so, then you too can be established in Christ. Were you blessed by this teaching? If so, we praise God. And if you'd like to share this teaching with a friend, you can get either a printed transcript or a digital audio file for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the program whenever it's convenient for them. If you'd like a copy of this teaching, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Just ask for the teaching, Established in Christ, either in print or a digital audio file. To review today's program or to listen to archived programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen at your convenience. And if you want to connect with us on social media, just search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. We also invite you to help support this ministry financially by donating securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. And of course, you can also mail your gift to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Right now, through the generosity of several donors, we have a double matching gift opportunity. Our goal is to raise $80,000, with the double match taking us to $240,000. These funds will be used to cover the costs of our international broadcasts that currently are not sponsored. And remember this too, God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, ensures that the Voice of Hope will be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And until we meet again,
are you standing at a crossroad, wondering which road you should take? And you're dreading the decision and a possible mistake. But the will of God won't lead you where the grace of God can't keep you, and you will never be out of His care. Remember that the Lord's already there. Wherever you're going, God is right there beside you, seeing and knowing. Wherever you go, He already knows what lies ahead and what's behind. You'll always find He's never too far from wherever.